With me again, a little bit of musical chairs, and turn in your Bible to page 298 if you're using a church Bible or an ESV Bible. We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 17 today, continuing our study of the life of Elijah. We are now in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 17. So 17:17, and listen to the word of the Lord. We read, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is through your word, Lord, that you teach us, that you reproof us, Lord, that you correct us, that you train us in all godliness. Lord, and that through your word, you bring us into wholeness and equip us for every good work that you have foreordained within us. Lord, may we hear your word this morning. May you speak to us, not just clearly, but powerfully. Lord, may you remind us once again of our sin and our need for you above all else. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as I said, I think we're in our fourth week in the life of Elijah. And if you've missed a couple of those weeks, let me get you up to speed. Elijah was a great prophet. If you've grown up in Sunday school, you learn all these incredible stories about Elijah. And much of his life kind of climaxed, and much of his ministry climaxed at Mount Carmel when he calls down the fire upon the altar. And so some of you are familiar with that. But before we get to that moment, that climactic moment, one of the most climactic moments in the entire Old Testament, what we're seeing is that God is at work in the life of Elijah's obedience. Elijah just doesn't wake up one day and do this incredible thing for God. Elijah is faithful in the small and rather hard, challenging things that God says to him at the beginning. And so after going and living for about a year next to a creek and living off of water from that creek and living off of what ravens bring to him, God sends him further north, west, further outside of Israel's territory into a pagan land to live with a widow. And last week we saw how this widow was on death's end. She was about to prepare her last meal for her and her son, and God brings salvation to that house. So he's living in a pagan land. He's living with a pagan widow. And remember, widows are not much back then. They don't have any income. They don't have a husband to protect them. The thing that a widow needs is a son. A son to carry on the name, to carry on the property rights, to provide food for herself. So last week, God answers this prayer, and he provides for this pagan widow and her son provides life itself. And then look what happens, though, in verse 17. After God's provision, what happens? After this, the son of this woman, the mistress of the house, becomes ill, and his illness is so severe that there's no breath left in him. This widow's hope vanishes with his breath. Her son is dead. The one who would protect her, who would provide for her, has departed. After the Lord steps into the gap and saves her, he now takes away her son. And how does she respond? She says to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God?" Notice she qualifies it with the title, man of God. She sees Elijah as this man of God. He has demonstrated to her in the past that he is a man of God. His very words bring life and death. And yet, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. It's you. You did this. How quickly does she forget what he had done for her in the past? How he had brought life to her in the past. When he first met this widow, she was on, you know, on the doorstep of death, the threshold of death herself. He comes, he shows up, he brings life to this lady. And now, her son is dead. And it's as if, biting the hand that feeds you. She lashes out with emotion, which is understandable. She's lost everything, folks. She's lost everything. You have come to bring me my sin to remembrance. That, though, is weird. What does she mean by that? You have come, ultimately, to bring my sin to remembrance. We look at tragedy. We often start with the wrong question. You've all heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people, right? We've all heard that statement, and some of us have asked that question before. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's the wrong question. See, if you begin with a wrong question, you're going to get a wrong answer. The correct question to ask is, why do bad things happen to bad people? That's where we start, with that question. Why do bad things happen to bad people? We assume that we're good. And in our assumption that we are good, we think that we deserve good things then. But the Bible communicates that we're not good, though. Correct? She says, you have come to bring knowledge of my sin. And that's exactly what death does, folks. As Americans, we don't want to deal with death. I've done many a funeral, and it's they're just weird. You know, there's a dead body in front, nothing in him or her, just a bag of bones. And everyone who walks in, there's just this elephant in the room. It's just weird. It's just weird. People don't know how to respond to death. It's like there's 70% of the funeral is ignoring the dead one and just talking about other stuff. But what is death, folks? Death is the consequence of what? It's the consequence of sin. God, the righteous King, creates beauty and perfection and glory. And his capstone achieving point of creation is mankind. And to mankind he says, you enjoy all of this, except don't do that one thing. And this is the story. It's perfect. Everything is perfect. And he says, enjoy perfection. Thoroughly, fully, completely. But That tree over there, don't eat of it. That's the one thing you can't do. Because Genesis 2:17, when you eat of that tree, you will what? You will surely die. The Lord gives the consequence at the very beginning. Enjoy what I have given you. You just can't step over this one line, folks. But in Genesis 3, chapter 7, what happens? Adam and Eve both step over that transgression line, grab the fruit, and they both bite from that fruit. And we're told in the very next verse that immediately those consequence that God promised took effect. Immediately they feel shame, so they try to cover themselves up with fig leaves, and immediately after that they are separated from one another and they are separated from God. God enters the picture. And one jumps in one bush and one jumps into another bush. They separate from each other. They're already separated from each other with loincloths. But ultimately, their sin creates separation between them and God. Now, in God's mercy, He doesn't kill them right away, right? He kicks them out of the garden. He says there's going to be consequence for your sin. And what do we do? What do we read as we continue through Genesis? Adam and Eve eventually kick the bucket. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. She says, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." Folks, we are all going to die. Two guarantees in life, right? Death and taxes. Taxes is like that annual death. But it points to that final death when we will have to pay the piper, where we will have to give a complete reckoning of all of our spiritual finances. She's upset. And somehow, through the Spirit of God, we hear these words that are impressed upon her. You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Folks, why do bad things happen to good people? It's the wrong question. The right question, why do bad things happen to bad people? We will all die because the sin of our great-grandparents that we've inherited. It's going to happen. But what Scripture is communicating here is death in all of its tragedy. It's a fact of life, yes, but in all of its tragedy, death has a purpose. It is to remind us of something much more problematic. To remind us of our sin and the separation that exists between us and God because of our sin. So she's upset. She's upset for something that was gonna happen anyway. Eventually, her son was gonna die. Eventually, she was going to die. What's going on is she doesn't want to deal with the reality that sin is a major offense to God, and it is the consequence of sin. So, verse 19, what is his response? He says to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" What is Elijah's response? What is this man of God's response? If he is a man of God, then listen, folks, he responds like God does. See, if you're a man of God, or if you're a woman of God, your response is going to be very God-like. right? His heart is broken for this lady. He cares. This is a tragedy. It's dramatic irony. I mean, like, he was saved only to die later. His heart breaks for this woman. He's not callous. He's not theological without any emotion. And what does he do? He cries out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God." You remember what Elijah's name means? Anyone? Lord, Yahweh, my God. He basically cries out his own name. "O Lord, my God, Yahweh," totally different than Baal, Baal of this region that this lady probably worships still. "O Lord, my God, Yahweh, the Lord, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let the child's life come into him again." Elijah, what is his response? His response is a response of faith. There's tragedy, it's messy, it's incomprehensible. Lord God, why would you save this kid's life only to have him die later? Doesn't make sense. But rather than dwelling within the weeds, how does Elijah respond? He goes to his God in faith. He displays faith. He demonstrates faith. That God has a reason for this, that God is in control of this. In Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, remember that one? What is faith? Definition, and then a whole bunch of examples. In verse 35, we're told that women received back their dead by resurrection. Speaking of what's going to happen here, through the faith of Elijah. It's not just cognition. It's a knowledge of who God is, his God, Yahweh, above all other gods. And it is putting that cognition, that theology into practice. He lays and stretches himself upon the child three times. "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." Why three times? Because two times wasn't enough. But he continued to trust, and he did it again until God answered him. Sometimes we pray, and God doesn't quote on answer our prayer, unquote, and we stop praying. Elijah does this three times. In verse 22, the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Folks, in this verse, this is a beautiful verse. You know, we can just skip over it real quickly, but this verse is a beautiful verse because in it we hear the wonderful truth that our Lord listens to our prayers. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that encourage you? We're told that he listened to him. And folks, God listens to his children. He's a good God. And what? The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Over in James 5, we're told that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and what? Effective. Talking about Elijah in that context. Primarily about the previous passage, but nonetheless, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah is over here in faith crying out to the Lord. And what is accomplished through faith. In that same passage, Hebrews 11, the passage of faith, he's crying out in faith. And what does faith lead to? According to the Bible, repeatedly, faith leads to righteousness. Okay, so stay with me. Abraham 15. I'm sorry, not Abraham 15. That's not a book. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. About the life of Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed the Lord, and the Lord did what? Accounted it as, credited as righteousness. This is Paul's argument in Galatians and in Romans. How is anyone made righteous? How is anyone made right with God? Through what, church? Faith. So over here on James, we were reading, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How is one made righteous? How is one made right? That same character in the Old Testament, Elijah, demonstrates for us how one is made right with God. Through faith. Through faith. We have a couple things going on in this story. We have the death of this child because of sin, and that is contrasted to the faith of the righteous, which brings about salvation. Right? So the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, it literally reads, his soul came back to him. And Elijah, verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. He went up dead. He came down alive. He presents him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh, not Baal, not Asherah, not Chemosh or Molech, but that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth." Because of someone's sin, all of us fell into sin. And because of this inherent sin, this boy dies, tragedy occurs, a mother's heart is broken. But Elijah, a man of righteousness, because he is a man of faith, responds with the very heart of God, cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers this incredible request and raises this boy to life. It's a wonderful story. Let's close our books, and that's great, right? It doesn't end here. The story is kind of, you know, it's encouraging, it's exciting. But if this was the end of the story, then it's kind of depressing because we still haven't talked about the real solution to the real problem, sin. See, because if we just shut this book and sing another verse of something other and go home, we haven't dealt with the real issue, which is sin. See, here's the truth, guys. This little boy who died and was brought back to life is going to die again, right? This woman who mourned the death of her son is going to mourn the death of her son again, and then she's finally going to die. And so what we need to see in all of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, not getting caught into the weeds again, but how does this point to the big problem, the big bad question, and then the right righteous solution to it all? How does this point to Christ? This man, Elijah, saves a boy from death. But Elijah couldn't save everyone from death. Only Jesus does that, amen? And so let's just go back through this passage and let's look at it through the eyes of the gospel. Verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the son, is used 5 times in this passage. The son. We talk about the son who became ill. An illness that led to death. What have you come against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. Folks, why did Jesus die? Come on, you can answer that question. Why did Jesus die? For our sins. O man of God, you brought my sins to remembrance. Why did the Son need to die? Because we were lost in our sins. Galatians 3:13. 3:33, I don't know. He became a curse for us. Why? He redeemed us by being a curse for us. How? By becoming a curse. Jesus Christ, we talked about it on the Mercy Tree song. Jesus Christ died on this tree for us. And on that tree, he took upon himself all of our sin. Everything that separated you and I from God the Father. He became a curse, it says, because in the Old Testament, anyone who was hanged on a tree became a curse. Now, what we're taught is that you and I are under a curse. In Genesis, after they eat of the fruit, it's just a list of curses. That was the consequence for man's sin. We, living underneath the curse, are now heralded the gospel truth that Jesus Christ took our place on that tree. Not only dying on a tree, but actually taking upon himself on that tree the curse that you and I are under. He became the curse so that you and I would no longer be cursed. Elijah says, "Give me your son," and he took him. O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Folks, you and I, apart from Jesus Christ, are destined to utter calamity, utter destruction. This is what sin does. It not only separates us from God the Father, but we're told it is the judgment. There's a consequence for our sin that is often termed destruction. A place, a special place reserved for it called hell. And Elijah says here, give me your son. He cried out, O Lord, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Folks, death is calamity. Can you think of a greater calamity to be under than death? Or the death of your most loved one. But what happens here is by killing her son. God the Father sends the Son. And what happens to the Son? Upon the Son is poured out all of that calamity. God's wrath poured out on the Son for us. He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And so on the cross, taking our curse, taking our shame, taking upon himself the very wrath of God that you and I deserve, Jesus dies. The Son dies. And yet 3 days later, is raised to life. Let the child's life come into him again. Jesus breathes again. Why? Because verse 22, the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. What is all this pointing to, guys? Because of Jesus' death on that cross, you and I have life. We have been promised life. We have been promised freedom from the enslavement of sin. We have been promised reconciliation with God the Father. We're told He reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and then gave us that ministry of reconciliation. And then what? Because he did that. Because Jesus did that. Because he was the faithful Son who died for us. Folks, he listens to us when we cry out in our death. He listens to us. Romans 10:9, if you do what? Confess. If you confess with your mouth that he is what? If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him back to life, you will be saved. If you confess and admit that you are a sinner and that that sin is disgusting and vile and offensive to God, if you confess that you are a sinner, that you have been rebelling against God, if you confess that that sin has separated you from the loving relationship of Creator, if you finally admit it, then you'll be saved. He'll listen to your cry. Two verses later says, all who cry out to the Lord will be saved. But the problem is, we know we're sinners, and we don't want to admit it though. But hear me, friends. The consequence of sin is eternal death forever. Not a sleepy death, but a fire and angry death. An eternal dying to self, of dying apart from Christ and just living for pleasure with everyone else there living for pleasure, and in a dog-eat-dog world in hell where everyone just does what they want. And in total, no police, no hand of God, no grace, no mercy, just utter chaos without any of God's grace upon you for the rest of your life. We don't want to admit our sin. We don't want to think about the consequence of our sin because we want to live life our way. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. Any of you have children? Just pick on children time. You know how hard it is to get some of your kids to like realize or just to, I'm sorry, to admit? You know how like hard it is and how frustrating it is? I've been yelling a lot this week. Right, boys? I've been screaming a lot this week. How hard it is to get a kid to own it, to admit it, because it's rationalizing, it's justifying, it's deflecting, it's projecting. And you think we're any better? You think adults are any better at this? Folks, death is a calamity that is caused by sin and leads to death. But here's the good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came and he died in our place. Elijah was able to raise one person to life. Jesus Christ can raise an entire people to life. But what is required? Faith. The same faith that Elijah demonstrated. Trust. That sin does bring death, but yet Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the only one who rose from the dead. You know, it's interesting. Luke 7:11. If you read that passage, Luke 7:11 later, Jesus, in one of the early aspects of his ministry, he's outside of Jerusalem. He's close to where Elijah is. And he meets a widow whose son has died. And what does he do? Like Elijah. Like Elijah, he raises her back to life. But unlike Elijah, he just puts out his hand and picks her up and says, get up. He He doesn't, you know, lay across her three times. It doesn't take Jesus three times. He just says, stand up. Walk. Elijah's pointing to Christ. Elijah, through God's empowerment, was pretty incredible. But Jesus doesn't just raise one little girl to life. Folks, Jesus raises an entire people out of death and into life. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Folks, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, one day we will all die, right? Can we just all agree on that? We're all going to die. But for those who put their faith in Christ, Jesus is going to be the first person we see. And it will be Jesus who will lead us to the Father. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. This is the question that we must ask as we close out this morning. Is God's word true? Do we trust God's word? Are we willing to trust God in faith? See, Elijah had no guarantee that this kid was going to get up, right? I mean, step one, I'm going to cry out to God and then hope that the kid pops up again, right? But there is no guarantee, correct? What did Elijah do? He just trusted. He just trusted. And so this morning, it is a call to faith like every other Sunday, folks. Will you trust? Whatever it is that you're struggling in, will you trust the Lord to save? Will you trust Him, not yourself, not your skills, not your knowledge, not your experience, not your title, not your bank account? Will you trust the Lord to save? Will you trust that God can breathe life into dead people? Maybe you're feeling just dead. Maybe you're feeling hollowed out and empty. This morning, will you turn from whatever junk you've been trusting in? Will you turn to Christ and ask Him to fill you? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the Holy Spirit's convicting you of a specific sin. Because sin is bad. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to separation from God. And maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of a specific sin, and you're hearing God's truth again, that sin leads to death, that sin does not bring life this morning. Will you stop trusting in that sin? And will you turn to the Lord to breathe new life into you again? Folks, Elijah's pretty cool. The Old Testament is full of stories that point to God's power. Men and women who trusted God and experienced His power. And you as a listener this morning have the choice to just hear another story and think, well, that's cool, and walk out the doors. Or you have the choice of hearing God's word this morning and trusting what He says, obeying what He calls you to, so that you can experience His power within you and through you, so that you can experience His life once again, His very life. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray for Your church here this morning. Lord, I ask. Lord, I ask that You'd help us to see that sin brings death. Lord, that we can't escape it. The only thing that can deliver us from it is Your Son. Lord, the power that you demonstrated in raising your son to life. Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never trusted you, Lord, who has never made the decision to hand their life over to you, who has never cognitively and heartfelt admitted his or her sin, who has never admitted that that sin angers you, Lord, will you lead them into repentance? Lord, will you lead them to confess their sin and turn to you and your righteousness, your forgiveness, your love and mercy, to trust you to raise them from death into life. Holy Spirit, do that work within their heart this morning. And for the rest of us, Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to us again those things in our lives that we've been trusting in. Trusting to bring greater joy, trusting to bring satisfaction, trusting to bring healing to our hurts, things that we have been deceived in, that are going to bring us greater contentment, that are more worthy and glorious than you, Lord. Help us to confess that we have been deceived. Help us to confess our sin in those areas and to turn to you again this morning and trust you, that you and you alone have the power to breathe life into us. Lord, may we know your resurrection power. May we know your life-giving love. May you fill us with your very presence this morning. May you bind us together in greater community as your people. May you build us up in your glory and in your beauty to encourage one another in our walk and to proclaim your glorious riches to this world around us. May we be your light. May we be the salt that this world needs. Lord, help us to experience and to know your truth. And we pray this all, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake, that you might continue to bring to life a people for yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.